Morning, RCF family. Great to be with you again. Well, this is the third week in our series of the Upper Room Discourse. And that was the time that the Lord Jesus spent alone with his disciples in that upper room the night before he was crucified. It was a special time, probably several hours that he spent kind of away from the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem on that busy Passover week, and a time to get away from those who sought to kill him, and just alone with his disciples to share his heart and to also share a meal together. The Lord knew that he was about to die. His time was very limited. And he also knew their faith would probably waver, and his death would be really an incredible jolt to those disciples. He also knew that when he was gone, it would be a hostile world for these disciples to live in. And they would need comfort and encouragement and help from his Spirit, which he would send to them. And he wanted them to have peace, his peace. You know, I spent quite a bit of time with my dad in the months leading up to his death. He had cancer, and he had it for about 18 months. And most nights on the way home from work, I would stop in for half hour, at least Monday to Friday, and just chat. And those are wonderful times, and I am so thankful for them. But as I reflect back on them, it was interesting how our conversations would evolve. And when he first got sick, we would chat a bit about work, and Dad would ask some questions about work in the business. But as his illness progressed and as his end came near, the conversation changed, and it was very little about work and very little about business and all about the Lord and what he has done for Dad and who he was. He was his Savior, and he was God the Son, and what he had promised for my dad, and the whole conversation changed. That was what was important to him and family. And that's, we got to the last few months, and that hardly mentioned work. He talked about the Lord and he talked about his family. And it's interesting, isn't it, how when those times come, what's important bubbles to the surface. And that's what these teachings are about, is the Lord's last will and testament to his disciples, what he really wanted them to know and understand and hear before he died on the cross and then went back to heaven. Teachings that would be crucial for the disciples to have and understand and to be able to carry out the work that the Lord Jesus was going to ask them to do. The passage we're going to study this morning, it's a difficult passage. It's a pretty well-known story, and even today, 2,000 years later, it's interesting, most people in most corners of the world, whether they identify themselves as Christian or from a Christian country, would know the story of Judas. And when you mention the name Judas, they would say the betrayer. We had a couple of our grandkids have a sleepover Friday night, and Saturday morning I read them this passage in John 13. That we're taking this morning. And I asked them, do you know any kids at your school who have the name Judas? And they didn't. I said, do you know any kids anywhere that has the name Judas? And they said, no. And really, I can't think of a single person who I know is Judas. Not a name that you would be proud to give to your son, I don't think. Judas left a sad and a lasting legacy. This morning, to organize our thoughts, we're going to look at three areas. We'll look at Judas, the disciple, and we'll look at Judas, the traitor, and lastly, we'll look at the lesson of the legacy. So we'll do the look at Judas, the disciple, Judas, the traitor, and then the lesson of the legacy. But to begin, let's read our scripture, which is from John 13, and we'll begin at verse 18. We'll read down to verse 30. So John 13, beginning at verse 18. Jesus says, I am not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his head against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit
and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to that disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we come to you this morning, and we just thank you again for your love and goodness to us. We thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, we take a minute to think about you. We've remembered you earlier in our service, in your death. We thought about your death, that redemption plan, which came at a huge cost, the cost of your life. You took our sins like they were your own, and you paid the punishment for them. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. And now as we begin this rather difficult passage, Father, we just ask for your help by your Spirit, that you would just teach each of us and open this passage to us, Lord, and teach us what you want us to know. And we count on you and ask for your help by your Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's talk about Judas the disciple. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose. Iscariot was not really his last name. It was a reference to the town where he was from, which was called Kerioth. Judas was a popular name in those times, and there's at least 5 other Judas mentioned in the Bible. And Judas was from the southern part of the province of Judea. And interesting, all the other disciples were from the northern part of Israel in the province of Galilee. So it's quite probable that the other 11 disciples knew each other or knew of each other. Some even worked together. But it looks like Judas may have been kind of the odd man out with, he was the only disciple that was chosen from this part of Israel. And so the other group of 11 probably didn't know Judas, and maybe that helped him keep up his masquerade as a follower of Jesus. We're going to read from Luke chapter 6 and just get the story of the calling of the 12 disciples. Luke chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. The calling of the 12 disciples. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them whom he designated apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called Zealous, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And both Matthew and Mark have similar accounts of this calling of the 12 disciples. It was not a random choice. It was really a prayerful, deliberate choice that the Lord Jesus made. He chose 12 out of many disciples, and he spent the night praying to his Father. And knowing these 12 guys would be his closest companions over this next 3 years of the Lord Jesus' public ministry. Now, we might wonder why Jesus, knowing everything, would choose a man like Judas. Well, I think we have the answer in that first verse we read from John 13 in verse 18. But this was to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. This is a reference from a verse in Psalm 41 and verse 9 written by David. So the Lord Jesus did know what he was doing when he chose Judas. And Judas held an important position amongst the 12 disciples. He was their treasurer, the one who handled the finances and handled their money. And the other disciples apparently trusted him at this role. However, John, when he wrote his gospel several years after the account, he did acknowledge that Judas was a thief. In the chapter before, the one we're studying today in John 12, it's the story of Jesus being invited to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus for dinner in his honor. And that's after Lazarus had been raised from the dead. And Mary poured the expensive perfume on the feet of the Lord and wiped it with her hair. And verse 4 of chapter 12 says, "But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected." Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say that because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus rebuked Judas. But what extraordinary generosity, what an expression of love and honor from Mary. In today's dollars, that was, well, what a year's wages would be. What was the job description of a disciple? Turn over, please, to Matthew 10 and verse 5. Matthew 10 and verse 5. It says there, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Wow, what a job description for these 12 disciples. All of these disciples were regular guys. I don't think there was anyone of high class or the elite or even the learned. What a job description for a common person. Definitely have some appeal, wouldn't it? And Judas spent most of the 3 years day in and day out with the Lord. Judas saw the miracles done by the Lord. He saw the compassion the Lord Jesus had for the poor and the marginalized. He saw his purity. He saw his beauty. Judas felt his love. Judas Iscariot, the disciple, it seemed, followed Jesus not because he loved the Lord, but for his own gain, for the money that he stole, maybe for the power that he received being commissioned by Jesus, maybe for the prestige of doing miracles, not because he was attracted to the Lord Jesus for who he was, because he was the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God. He knew that Jesus had great power, and he liked being around power. In verse 13 of our chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am." It's interesting. Every time Judas refers to the Lord Jesus, he calls him rabbi or teacher. He never calls him Lord. You know, as a student of a teacher, you can take the teachings of the teacher as advice. You can take it or you can leave it. You can choose to believe it or not believe it. Judas chose not to believe in Jesus for who he was, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God. Judas, the disciple, did not follow the Lord. Well, let's look at Judas the traitor. Judas the traitor. Almost every time Judas is mentioned in the Bible, it's also mentioned that he betrayed the Lord Jesus. There are at least 15 times that Judas is mentioned in the Gospels, and almost every time it says Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus, or Judas Iscariot, who intended to betray Jesus, or Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. What a legacy that Judas left. Let's look at the actual betrayal. Turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Now, it was interesting to notice that Jesus was in full control of the whole schedule as he marched towards the cross at Calvary. Judas was looking for an opportunity to turn Jesus over to the chief priests and the temple guards. But remember the story in Luke 22. The disciples asked him, "Lord, where shall we prepare the Passover?" And he didn't tell them, but he sent Peter and John ahead with the instructions that go look for a man carrying a jar of water and follow him. So Jesus didn't tell Judas and the group of 12 where he was going to be that night before he was crucified. Only he knew. And then he took them there when John and Peter had made the preparations. Now, last week, Ken taught on the first part of the chapter on the story of Jesus washing each of the disciples' feet. All the disciples, including Judas. I mean, you can't help but wonder, what would Judas have felt like as he looked down and saw the Lord Jesus in that servant role, washing his feet? I wonder if the Lord Jesus looked up and made eye contact with Judas. What would Judas have felt like? After the Lord had resumed his place for the meal, it said he was troubled in his spirit. He was troubled in his spirit. Now, I'm sure there's no one here today that has not felt the sting of betrayal. Even now, probably just the mere mention of that word betrayal can bring some personal memories to the forefront of your mind. It hurts when we're betrayed. It's deep. Betraying, by definition, is to be unfaithful in guarding or maintaining or fulfilling your duty of loyalty, to deliver or expose to an enemy by treachery or loyalty. Now, if you betray a country, it's called treason, and it's punishable by the most severe sentence. Don't you find that the closer the relationship, the deeper the hurt? And this looming betrayal hurt the Lord Jesus tremendously. He was troubled in his spirit. You know, something that stuck out as I was preparing my this talk this morning was something that we read many, many times a year on Sunday morning. Often in the remembrance part of our service, we read from 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is passing along the instructions that he received directly from the Lord to the Corinthian Christians as to how the Lord's Supper was to be carried out. And he says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it." Isn't that interesting, eh? How many times have we read that? And every time we read that, the Lord is again mentioning, through Paul, inspired by the Lord, on the night that he was betrayed. There would have been other things he could have said, right? He could have said, "On the night before I was crucified," or on that night when I got together with my 12 disciples and we had this amazing time for a few hours and shared the Passover meal before I was crucified. But no. He says, on the night that he was betrayed. That betrayal stung. That betrayal hurt. The actual facts about the betrayal are interesting too. The other disciples didn't seem to understand that Judas was the traitor. Remember, Peter motioned, I can just almost picture him there, you know, making sign language to John, who was sitting next to Jesus. Ask the Lord who it is. Jesus tells John that it is the disciple who I will give the piece of bread to. But even then, the Lord gives the bread to Judas. In verse 27, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him and he left. But even then, the disciples didn't seem to understand that it was Judas, because they thought he might have been going out to get supplies or to give money to the poor. The next time we see Judas is in the Garden of Gethsemane, a little time later. He was leading a large band of chief priests and temple guards and soldiers in the night, carrying lanterns. And his arrangement with the chief priest that he would kiss the man who was Jesus. And as he stepped forward to kiss Jesus to identify him, Jesus said, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" And as we know, Jesus was then arrested and taken away and ultimately crucified. Now, Matthew tells us the sad ending of Judas. After Judas saw that they had condemned Jesus, he was seized with remorse. He threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple, and he hanged himself. Peter tells us in Acts 1 that even his suicide was a disaster. He somehow ended up falling headlong over a cliff, and his body was horrendously destroyed. Further, Peter says in Acts 1, everybody in Jerusalem heard about this event. Even in death, Judas was infamous. Judas was dead even before the Lord Jesus was crucified. Judas left a sad and a lasting legacy, that of being a betrayer, a traitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we've looked at Jesus, Judas as the disciple, and then Judas as the betrayer, let's look for the remainder of our time at the lesson of this legacy. You know, it's a difficult passage to read, but it's interesting. This story is repeated in each of the four Gospels. And as I mentioned, we so often read it in 1 Corinthians. It's strangely one of the best known stories of the Bible. What can we learn from this tragic story? Why does it get so much mention in the Bible? Remember the memory verse that Harry gave us as we were going through this study, and we just talked about it in the introduction. John 16 and 33. Jesus is speaking and he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. You may have peace. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." We'll spend the closing minutes of our time bringing the teachings of this passage to bear on this idea of in me, you may have peace. You know, in this passage, we have labeled the behavior of Judas as a betrayer. But really, this passage is about sin. You know, sin in its simplest definition is living life our way. For ourselves. And not regarding God. We are taking the place of God in our lives. We make our own choices to please ourselves. We have usurped God's authority over our lives, and we take on his role for our lives. You know, as our forefathers did in the Garden of Eden, we have taken something that is not ours and belongs to God. We have rebelled against the Lord. We have decided to do things our way. Romans 8 says that our natural minds are at enmity with God. It does not submit to God's law, or God's way, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. And really, that's what Judas did. His mind was at enmity with God. He didn't submit to God's law. He didn't acknowledge Jesus as God. He didn't call him Lord. He did things for Judas, Judas's way. Judas thought he knew what was best for his life. Certainly his sin got front page coverage and has because of the heinous nature of the crime. But Peter too, later in the same chapter, denies the Lord three times at a time when the Lord needed him most. It also says in Mark that all the disciples deserted Jesus and fled after his arrest. Could we not all say that we are all are sinful by nature and by practice? We're separate from God and we're under the sentence of death. Romans says, for all have sinned. And it says the penalty of sin is death. But the good news of the Bible, the gospel story, says that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What an incredible story. Jesus died so we could live eternally, to be brought back into a wonderful, intimate relationship with God. Peter, the denier of the Lord, and the other disciples too that deserted the Lord, came back to the Lord. And you know, the only difference between the legacy of Peter and the legacy of Judas was that Peter came back to Jesus and believed in him and repented of his sin and made Jesus the Lord of his life. Interesting, this could have been Judas too. Judas did a horrific crime, but Jesus died that even Judas could live too. Judas could have had new life, but Judas, while filled with remorse and guilt, did not repent and confess to the Lord Jesus and turn away from his way of doing life to making Jesus Lord of his life. Romans 5 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How about you this morning? Do you know the Jesus of the Bible as your Savior and as your Lord? If not, I would urge you to consider this Jesus, this Lamb of God, this perfect one, the one who died for my sins and for your sins, so that by believing in him, we can have forgiveness of sins, we can have peace with God, and you can know that you shall never perish and have eternal life. Let me share one other thought, and this is for each of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Where did our story of Judas and his betrayal take place? It was at the Lord's table. And with all due respect to the famous Leonardo da Vinci painting, which has that long table across, stretching across the room with the chairs on one side all facing the audience, I think probably what happened there was they were at a very low table, and the disciples and the Lord Jesus were sitting on probably cushions and reclining towards the table, but in very close proximity. They were close to each other. It was an intimate meeting. But something was wrong at the table. Judas has brought his sin of betrayal to the Lord's table. Sitting very close, very intimately, how would Judas have felt? Heather and I were on a trip this last week to the Gaspé. We rented an RV for the first time and camped along as we went and saw God's gorgeous creation. We had beautiful weather, just wall-to-wall sunshine most days, and it was just a great time away. One morning, I was sitting at the little table in the trailer, gorgeous sunny morning, and the window was right beside me, and it was coming in full blast, like just crazy bright. I almost need sunglasses on just to sit inside the trailer. Anyway, I was thinking about this passage and making some notes on my laptop. But the way the sun was coming in and hitting the screen of the laptop showed the dust up crazy. As a matter of fact, I had to call out to Heather, and she has one of those special cloths for wiping the screen. So I used that, but I just thought as I was sitting there, the light, that bright light of the sun showed up all the dirt on the screen. I thought about Judas sitting next to the light of the world, next to him at that small intimate gathering. How would he have felt? How do we feel when we come to the Lord's table with unconfessed sin? You know, the other disciples didn't know what was going on in the heart of Judas and in his life. But Judas knew what was in his heart. And Judas also knew that Jesus knew what was in his heart. You and I can look all cleaned up as we come on Sunday morning to the Lord's Supper, but inside we may have lots of stuff going on that needs to be dealt with before we come to his table. We know what's going on in our hearts. And we also know the Lord knows what's going on in our hearts. That original supper was a very intimate affair. But you know, when we come to the Lord's table, it's an intimate affair too. The Lord has promised to be there with us. And it's like there's sitting right beside us as we remember him in his death. Well, may I and each of us be encouraged to prepare our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. And this allows us to have the peace of God as we enjoy his presence. And that's what Jesus wants for us, that in me, you may have peace. One final observation. We are told Judas was a thief. John mentions it in John in his 12th chapter. This was a habit of sin in Judas's life. I recently read an article in Faith Today called Seizing the Days. It talked about a study by James Clear on habits. It suggests that on average, most North Americans are going to wake up 25,000 mornings in their lives. And he points out that overnight success is almost entirely a myth. Most often, any good accomplished is the fruit of consistent daily choices. Also, he suggests it's rare for our lives to crumble to pieces in an instant. Most unhealthy behaviors are the result of slow, gradual choices that add up to bad habits. We can see Judas, can't we, in that? Those slow habits, those choices that make habits. He was a thief. It was a pattern. And in Ephesians 5, it talks about don't give Satan a foothold. Thinking about Judas, he seemed to make a habit of sin. And we read in our chapter that Satan entered into Judas. In Ephesians 5, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing, steal no longer. That would apply to every sin, not just stealing. But it's a warning to me and each of us. A habit of sin gives Satan a great launching pad to really make a mess of our lives. To summarize, as we close, we looked at Judas as a disciple, a man chosen by the Lord Jesus to be one of his 12 closest companions, a man who walked and lived with the Lord Jesus, ate with him for 3 years. He did not own Jesus as Lord, and he did not believe that Jesus was Lord, and he lived a lie. We looked at Judas as the betrayer of the Lord Jesus, a man who allowed sin to become a habit in his life, a man who let Satan have a foothold in his life. Judas betrayed his friend, the Lord Jesus, for 30 silver coins, the mere price of a slave. And then we looked at the lessons of this sad and lasting legacy. Sin is the problem. And while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died to give us peace with God and to give us new life. Sin is also a problem With those of us who do know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it hampers our relationship with him. And as we come to his table to commune with him and to remember him, we need to confess our sins and turn back to our Lord to be able to enjoy that peace with God. Let me close with a short reading from a book called The Red Sea Rules by Robert J. Morgan. And it's from the chapter called What If It's My Fault? What if we have landed in this tough spot, not because the Lord directly led us there, but because we followed our own noses? We often cause our own pain. Our problems often result from sheer selfishness or stupidity. What then? Serious and sincere repentance routes us back into God's will. Confession is like a shortcut from the wayward path back to the straight and narrow road of Christ. When we genuinely repent of our sins, they are cast as far from us as east is from the west. Our hearts are cleansed, and our fellowship with God is restored. Certain consequences may linger, but the Lord will somehow even use those for good. Healing will still be needed, but the great physician will apply the salve. He weaves everything together to advance his purposes. And also, God's forgiveness allows self-forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage this morning, a difficult passage, and a sad and lasting legacy that Judas left of a betrayer. But we are thankful for your finished work. We're thankful that we can have forgiveness of sins. We're thankful that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just ask for your help as we go, as we start a new week with lots of uncertainties. Bless us, give us peace, we pray, and just help us to remember to keep short accounts with you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.